Certainly a lot of things going around we could be praying for each other for, sickness and such. Well, let's begin our time this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your good grace to us, your sovereign care for your church. We do thank you and reflect on the idea and promise that Jesus said that he will build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we thank you for that truth. Thank you for what you've given to us in your word to guide us and direct us, to teach us, to mold us, shape us, rebuke us, encourage us as we look into it, to be more like your son. Help us to, as Paul said, to be conformed to the scriptures in Romans 12, that would be renewed in our mind by the word. So we pray you help us to think about that, to put away the distractions of the past week and the worries and cares of the coming week that we may have. We pray that we rest in you. You can give us peace from our anxious hearts at times. Teach us, Lord, by your Spirit's power, we pray, for the glory of your Son. In your name we ask it, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, last week we began a different new session on raising godly children, discipleship and discipline and self-control and instruction. I was looking at my notes, and it was good last week and busy week, and I couldn't remember where I left off on my notes. So I'm just going to kind of go through, and I think it'll come to me probably as I'm teaching. But review is always good. So we're looking at we talked about last week Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission. Part of the Great Commission is not only going out on the street and witnessing or sharing the gospel with friends and relatives and people you know, neighbors and such, in the raw gospel of who Jesus is and the salvation that comes through him, forgiveness of sin. People need to realize that they're sinful. But it's more than that, disciple-making. It's making disciples, a follower of Christ. So it's getting them into the church, giving them the gospel. But after that, that's where the work begins, is for life. It's a lifelong practice, making disciples. And I think sometimes the heady ones, the theologians, can lose the idea, since nothing on them, nothing intentional, but they're so busy in scripture and studying and seminary and teaching and preaching to the masses of the church and at large. But we forget our children can sometimes take a back seat in our thinking. I was like, when I got saved, when I became a Christian, I was loving the theology and the theology books and the theologians and listening. And I kind of minimized children. They're kids. You're just kids. You know, they won't know. They don't understand. But boy, what a mistake that is to think that. And God caused growth in my own thinking and tamed my pride down in that to get off the high horse of heavy theology and love those books. But the kids are an important factor. They're the coming generation. They're the up and coming who are going to be replacing us in the church as leaders. And so we want to really, don't minimize kids and teaching kids. And as I've had my own kids, they're brilliant. They really pick up on truth very, very quickly. And they are sometimes above us at times in what they can recall, what they can understand. They're not dummies. They are children, people made in the image of God and likeness of God. And so they need us to teach them the truths of God's scriptures. So they are important in the church of Christ. So we are to make disciples. And it's an ongoing endeavor. It's a command of Christ. He'll be with us to the end of the age. So we're to raise godly children in discipleship and discipline, self-control and instruction. And we looked at some scriptures last week found in Proverbs 22:6. And Deuteronomy 6:6-9, Ephesians 6:4, Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 29:15 and 17. So those are some key verses, key scriptures that teach us about teaching children. Also, it tells us about where children are in the mind of God. He gives us these scriptures to teach us these things. So I have a mic as a reminder. If you have a comment, wait for the mic. And it's not for, some of it's for all of us to hear, but it's more for the recording so people who listen after a long online would be able to hear your comments, because they're important. We want interaction in this class. So feel free to, if you have an idea, to chime in, raise your hand, and the guys will get you a mic, and just take a minute and wait for that to come to you. But so Proverbs 22:6 says this: train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're going to look at that more closely, how to interpret that properly. And then Deuteronomy 6, we looked at that, where Moses says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, have it in front of you at all times, right? It doesn't say you got to write it on your hand. It's not literally that, but it's just be aware. Have it. Have it everywhere in your mind, you're thinking, around your house, and be aware of the truth, because we got called to train our children. And he gives it to us right here in Deuteronomy 6. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then Proverbs 13, 24, he who withholds his rod hates his son. Pretty strong words there. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but the child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When the wicked come, when the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. And so this idea of Proverbs 13 in verse 15, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. This verse reminds me right now of what's going on in the news. All the demonstrations, all the paid demonstrators that are out there, right? Rabble rousers, rising up people. Then you get the bandwagons who are bandwagon people who are just following the crowd. This is it right here. These children, these people were not disciplined properly. They were not trained properly. It's clear. And so they've been getting their own way, and they're bringing shame to their mother. And whether their mothers and fathers realize it or not, that's what they're doing, bringing shame. And so we want to understand the biblical mandate for parents to diligently train and disciple children. This covers both instruction and loving discipline, as I just read these verses. So parents, we need to do this ongoing. As I said last week, once you're a parent, you're in. There's no getting out of it. I don't care until if your kids are 65, you're still their parent. And typically, parents have more wisdom than children. And so we are, as parents, older parents, younger parents, we pour into our kids the knowledge of the truth and give wise advice. So that would be, if that's the case, then what's on us as parents to do? What is it that we are called to do? Discipline them? How are we going to, with what? What do we discipline? Right?
The word
of God. And?
The word of God.
The word of God, right? We bring them to the scriptures kindly, gently, graciously. And then if things don't proceed as ought to, then comes out the rod, right? And that's not, I've heard a lot of parents say, well, the rod is the rod. It's inflict some pain, right? God says in his word, and I don't advocate this, and I know, there's a lot out there about disciplining children, but I don't know the exact scripture, but it says, he talks about the bluing of the wound. What does bluing of the wound mean? Bluing. Bluing, the color blue. Bluing of the wound. It does. Yeah, it's got to be done in the right place, in the right way, and, they'll switch on the backside. That's part of the design, probably. But a little bit of infliction of pain what's the word I'm looking for? It's scriptural, memorable. It's Colin.
a child who is not disciplined when they need it, and including appropriate corporal punishment, is more likely to be physically harmed by the parent than one that isn't.
Hmm. Yeah. And so we want to be cautious and be careful to do what God says, but do it in a right way, right? You don't want to be abusive, but it's just to it's a persuader. It's a persuader. And it's also a just punishment. It's whether that the child changes or not, it's the right thing to do. We need to be chastened, and God does that. Rick.
I have two beautiful children, and I didn't tolerate any nonsense, but I did not have to physically hurt them in order to get them to comply.
Yeah. I'm not talking about hurting people, but sometimes you need that persuasion, that little switch, you know? And so we're going to get it. We'll get into that. We can discuss this more, but I want to get through some material. Go ahead.
Well, just a question, I guess, about this. And I mean, and we can get into it as we go, and question to you and anyone who's a parent. Is obviously you want to take them to the scriptures, and for a while, I mean, I've heard a pastor say before, you know, like for a little while when they're little, because I told you so works, but as they get older and the understanding grows, you want to take them to scripture and explain why. But what I've heard, you know, the punishment should match the crime. Is that, well, I don't know if you, I'm asking, is that,
no,
would
right.
would that be a scriptural kind of answer?
Yeah, I think
or,
so.
Question you,
you have
you
to
guys.
Be careful. Yeah, in all, whether it's verbally disciplining or it's if it's corporal punishment, yeah, it has to the punishment has to fit the crime, as you said. But we want to be very careful when it comes to physical. Extremely be careful. So, and there's a lot of reasons. Not only is it wrong to abuse, because it becomes to a point of abuse. You don't want to abuse anybody. But again, inflicting some form of swat on the hand or the backside, sometimes it's necessary to get their attention. And God tells us to do it. But it's important to do it in love, under control. I've got to confess, and Andrew would say the same thing, that we, disciplining our children, it was not always done the right way. There was sometimes anger would flare up, and that is not a good thing. It teaches gives a lot of bad messages when you discipline in anger. If I could go back, you know, I just turned 70, right? And every decade, I dig a little deeper and think about my life a little deeper. And boy, this one, I laid on my bed that night, and I just, boy, some of the regrets, you know, that you think about in the quiet of the night, if anybody was honest, it regrets, you know, regrets of life and sinful activity. And some of those, you know, with kids, disciplining the kids, if we could turn back the time, you know, do a do-over, but we don't have that luxury. So with that, you know, just be careful, young parents, that you don't discipline in anger. And if you want advice, see the gray hairs, right? Go to those who have done it and have our regrets and say, man, I may not be able to tell you what to do, but I can tell you what not to do, right? And so just as I said, when we're going through the role of husband and wife in Titus 2, right, the older and the younger get together, teach and learn from the younger and the older. Get together, older ladies, older men. I'll ask it again, who are you discipling? You don't have to answer right now, but are you discipling somebody? One-on-one, you know? Are you being discipled by someone? If you're not, you are not being obedient to God's word. And so if you're not being obedient to God's word, then we are sinning, right? So we want to be careful to really, God has given us these things. He didn't just put it on paper for us to say, oh, it's a nice read. No, these are commands to do, and we are to do it. I had Terry.
It was Terry and Joe.
Terry's fine.
Terry, Joe, and then Jose.
A child or a young person needs to be corrected immediately. and it needs to be done firmly. You can choose how, okay? But finish it with a hug. I've said to our children that we love you, but this behavior is not part of our family, okay? And if you find other children or young people doing these things, it's not your concern. Your concern is about our family. But finish it with a hug.
Amen. Words of wisdom right there, see? Yeah. And so that's right. That's right. Hey, Joe.
Yeah, and I was going to say, I mean, whatever means of discipline you choose, whether it's physical, verbal, or, you know, taking away privileges, ultimately, if you just think about it in a logical, biblical sense, it goes back to the garden about authority. Surely you will not die. God doesn't know these things. So we can, you know, with every right, it's wrong, but to say, well, because I said so, but all you're going to do is raise a Pharisee hypocrite because you didn't live it. But in the end, it's the authority. Just like when Jesus gives a great commission, he prefaces it with says, all authority has been given to me. Now go, because I said so, because I am God. And with what happened recently in Minnesota, it's tragic. It's a person made in the image of God, but the comment to come out afterward was like, I didn't know you police use real bullets. It's like, you're missing the point. There is an authority. His name is God. But also, he's given it to men. So if you're not teaching a young child, or, you know, as they grow, that there is actually consequences to actions because you are not the authority. God is. And these are the ways that God has ordained things to be. Like I said, it goes back to the garden, the lie of Satan. There is no punishment. There is no authority. Do what you want. So it just escalates, and we see what's happening today in this world. Mm. It just stemmed from the garden in the original lie.
Right. Yeah. Linda Marie. Oh,
Jose
Rachel.
Next.
Do you have a comment?
Did Jose?
Oh, Jose, do you have a comment? Oh, okay. No.
One thing I just wanted to add to what you said about seeking other people's wisdom. It's so important to do that within your local church body. Right now, with the internet so easily accessible to most of us, especially as young parents, it's so easy for us to go online. Hey, my kid's having this behavior. What do I do? And the information you'll find there is just
out there,
all over the place, right? So really, it's fine to utilize certain tools like that, but I just wanted to emphasize the importance of really tapping into the local church and the people that you're ministering with and can be ministered to, and asking, you know, their advice first before you turn to the internet for who knows what new parenting technique is out
right
there now.
So. Right. No, that's good. That's good wisdom. And you know, what Rachel said, yeah, fine. If you have a question, you want to go search on the internet, fine. That's okay. But I would ask you as this body to ask those who have wisdom with, like you said, within the church. Don't just camp there unless you know, you know, absolutely that, yeah, this lines up with what we would teach here or what the scriptures teach. But if you have doubt, don't stay in that doubt. Get, like you said, talk to somebody here who can help you, you know, make that decision. A lot of questions about parenting that I didn't. You know, we had some discipleship, Andrea and I, you know, raising kids, but we didn't have anywhere near what we should have or the resources available that we should have. And so, boy, you know, get with somebody who can give you that information. You know, somebody can pour 30 years of experience into you in 20 minutes. Mm. That's gold right there. Save you a lot of time, a lot of heartache. Do it, you know, do it, and get with people. Did somebody else have a comment?
Linda Marie,
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, that's fine. I actually had a question, too. What about in terms of temperament? Now, do certain kids respond to the kind of, like, you have to go that route, and some other kids may not? Is that also something?
Yeah,
to
that's an excellent question, and I have it. We're going to get to that as we move along, but I'm glad that you're tracking and asking ahead, because that's good that you're thinking. Oh, she want to know about temperament. How do you deal with temperament, different kids? And we're going to talk about that. And so we'll stay tuned. We'll get there. But that is a concern. You're right. And we want to talk about that.
I just wanted to say one thing about when we were talking about like,
No, you're right. Yeah. So, you know, we talked a little bit about the rod. A little bit. We'll get there more. But it's a persuader and a deterrent, as you said. But, you know, as with all crime and punishment, all sin and punishment, deterrent is not the main idea, right? It's justice. It's just punishment, right? So, you know, people talk about, and I want to get off on this, but capital punishment. Well, you know, numbers show that it's not really a deterrent, and that has nothing to do with it. Deterrent has nothing to do with capital punishment when a person murders another person. It's all about justice. So deterrent, when people bring that up, I don't entertain that part of the discussion. I will answer and say, I'll just tell them it's not meant to be a deterrent. No punishment is meant to be a deterrent. It's to give justice. It's from a speeding ticket to capital punishment. It's justice. You know, you see that. You don't see that in the law of the Old Testament where God said, well, if you do this, this will deter them from doing that. No, it's just punishment. Colin.
I have to respond. I have to respond to Jess that that's not true.
What's not true? Which point?
Her statement that it does cause fear. The truth is that it can, if done incorrectly. And as Terry said, you punish appropriately and then you give them a hug and love. And I myself was raised to fear my father. Our kids both had appropriate corporal punishment, not so as to leave marks or scars, but so that it worked. And Beth needed a spanking probably twice in her life, and Tim needed them usually twice a day. And there was no problem with fear or lack of love there. And parents would often say to Debbie, well, you are so lucky that your kids are well behaved. And luck had nothing to do with it.
Hmm. Yeah. Oh, so did you want to? Yeah, you can reply to that. Absolutely.
So I'm not saying, like, you know, to beat them and put fear into them so that they don't do it like that. I'm saying that when they do misbehave and you do inflict the right punishment with the rod, the discipline, yes, you do it in love. You're not doing it out of anger. But when you do it in love, it also, out of the same with the Lord, out of a fear and reverence and love for the Lord, we don't want to sin against him. So it's the same thing as a parent with a child. If they have a sense of fear of doing that wrong, doing that sin or, you know, misbehaving in any way, it's that fear, but also that love and reverence of their parent that I don't want to do that again. And I know the consequence of that. That's what I'm, you know.
Yeah. There's balance in all of this, you know. I mean, when we use the rod or the strap or whatever it's used, yeah, not leaving marks, being very careful. Some kids do bruise very easily, so you want to be careful. You got to know your kid. We'll talk about that, your temperament and what they need and such. But, yeah, good comments. Good. Sounds like we've got some voices of wisdom here. Chris.
Yeah, also Jeremiah 32:40, I think it is, where Jeremiah is writing about the new covenant in the future that the Lord will put, that he'll make an everlasting covenant with the people of Israel and by extension Gentiles in the future. But I will put my fear into their heart, so for the purpose that they will not depart from me. So it's a deterrent from departing from the Lord. His fear, I mean, let's be real here. When we look in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Numbers and Leviticus, that the Lord is holy and people died for coming to him wrongly, right? That's a terror, right? and we should take him seriously with that. But his love and his fear are perfectly balanced, as you had said, right? So personally, like Colin, my father also over, you know, disciplined me with the, you know, with the rod as well. But as I look back, I'm thankful for it because I would be dead or I would be in prison. Mm-hmm. Because I remember that I feared my dad, and it caused me to think through, even when I was lost, things that would have cost me my life in those moments.
Sure.
Because of that.
Yeah, sure. So I want to talk a little bit more and drill down on this idea of fear. We talked about fear, fearing parents, fearing God, the fear of the Lord. God does use that. And as you said in Jeremiah, I will put the fear of me in their hearts. Well, that you want to be careful with that word fear. It does mean in some places to fear God, to be feared, but also it's part of it being honored. It's a reverential awe. It's a reverential respect, not just cowering down in the corner like someone's whipping a dog. You know, that's not the case. That's not the idea of fear when we talk about fear in the scriptures. It's an honor. It's a respect. So when we discipline our children, as God disciplines us, he's trying to put in us a respect for him. Why? Because he deserves it. Amen. Right? And so as a parent, you deserve to be honored. But you can't say to your kids, you will honor me. No, that's not it. You want to raise them to honor you in an honorable way. If you want honor, then be honorable. Right? And we need to teach them the honor of God, Genesis, who God is, what he's like. So we need to have an understanding of who God is before we can pour that into our kids. So very critical to understand that. Maricela, do you have a comment? Do you have give her the mic. She needs a mic. She has a soft voice. So, yeah. And Brandon, you're next, by the way. I keep forgetting you. Go ahead.
I just want to say that when punish the kids, it's when it's done wrong in anger and not with love, it can create no fear to the parents, but hate. The children can hate the parents. And I just say, out of my own experience, it didn't create fear to my parents. It created hate.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, it can go the other way, cause disrespect and dishonor and hatred, you know, of parents. And yeah, that's the good words. Good. So we need to do it in a loving way, in a kind way, in a right way, an honorable way, however we discipline our kids, whether it's the rod or whether it's just saying, no, you can't have your bike for a week or whatever it is, you know, whatever the crime, whatever you see fit. But however, I would not recommend this. I know people, I've heard people say, well, we just do timeouts. That's not what God says to do. He doesn't say do timeouts. It's the rod. It is physical, but how much you did is a spank on the hand or a one swat on the backside, or maybe it's three swats. I don't know, but you've got to, your kid, it's temperament. We'll talk about that, what they need. I had kids who, you know, they got like Tim, you said, Tim got the rod, you know, all the time. And I've had other kids, it's like very little. In fact, I can remember one of my kids, I could probably count on one hand how many times we had to use a corporal punishment situation. He was very conforming to God's word, soft heart towards God. Others, it's like, wow, this kid going to get it, you know? And he's going to get it. No. We'll not go there. Yeah. Well, there's more than one, but anyway. Yeah, there you go. That's a safe bet. Well, we'll go ahead, Brandon.
Yeah, I want to let you get to teaching, but I have a couple of comments. One, the point of disciplining your child cannot be a for pragmatism, right? Well, this works, this doesn't. I think this works. These parents do this, all this. The point is because God told us to. Disciplining your children is an act of obedience to God. It has less to do with what it does for your child than your obedience to God. So we follow his his prescription, right? It's scripture.
Right.
My second comment is just kind of a caution. I've heard parents say, well, we did this. And then it just assumes that that's correct. If someone comes to you, any parent, myself included, just remember that if Christ were in the situation where you were disciplining your children, every single instance, he would have done it differently, invariably. So every time I discipline my children, if Christ was doing it, even if my motives, I think they were correct, I was humble, I was loving, all that, Christ would have done it differently than I would have. So we're not right. We can be close, but we, you know, just have to be humble, like, oh, well, I did it this way, so that's how you do it. That's not, I think that's incorrect. We just have to be very careful. And all the comments in here have been way excellent, but, you know, if someone comes to you and says, how did you parent? Just remember, well, they're asking me advice, so I must have done it right. Well, I guarantee you didn't.
Yeah, well, your kid turned out right. You must have done something right. No, it's God's, you know, doing, not mine. So good comments. Thank you. Yeah, appreciate that. So any other comments? Any other? Okay. All right, so where was I here? So the comment that before this begin this conversation began was we have a biblical mandate to diligently train our kids. There's no question about it, and disciple our children. So train and disciple, which covers instruction and loving discipline, as was commented on and already said. So challenges that enjoyed, that you've experienced, parents, in raising your kids. You know, any experiences align with or differ from biblical principles of parenting? Have you, I think we've probably covered some of that. I made mistakes, and we probably all made mistakes and regrets, and wish I hadn't done that or said that. But I would caution, and learning that for myself is whenever you, as a parent, young parents, whatever parent stage you are, you know, when you see that discipline needs to be meted out, just pause, right? Just take a breath. If it's, you know, you get anger flaring up, or you want to get your thing in about with your kids, whatever, just pause. Take a breath, and that way you don't react, right? But respond. React is not good. Reactionary is not good place to go. So challenges and joys, parents can talk about those. We talk about that as parents, and there are challenges. So Proverbs 22:6, why don't you turn there. Proverbs 22:6 says this: train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Sounds like that's great advice. That's great. That sounds like a promise. If I just train my kid to do the right thing, he'll not depart from it. Well, that's a misinterpretation of that verse. Like it's a promise. See, if I just train Johnny, take him to Sunday school, train him at home, have family worship, have them memorize the scriptures, do kid lessons and kid coloring, and put them in youth group and teen group and college and career group, that he'll turn out right and he won't depart from that. Well, I beg to differ, because from a pragmatic point, how many of you seen kids in this church come through those doors, infant, nursery, raised up in the church, leave those doors and never come back? In fact, they've verbally hated God in their words, in their talk. I've seen it. I've seen it over and over. Kids come in, raised up, leave, never come back. So that verse is not a promise to us. It's not a promise that our kids are going to turn out right if we just train our kids in the way of the truth. I have no control over my kid's heart. I can influence it, good or bad. I've done both, I think, but I don't have any control over anybody's heart to change that. And so this is not formulaic. It's not a formula. It's wise advice, and we are commanded to train our kids. But to think that they're going to be saved because of our training is not always a guarantee. So I don't mean to discourage you, but that's the fact. What does train up encompass here in a biblical sense? Is it just teaching? It's beyond teaching just facts. We ought to do that. It's beyond that. So this word here, this idea of training up children, it occurs five times in the Authorized, or the King James Bible. It translates also as dedicate four times, train up once. And so to train up is to dedicate, the training in the way of God. Dedicate your training to the God's word. And you look at verse 15 here, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. We talked about that. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. So you look at there's a progression here. The child who gets his own way brings shame, right, to the mother. That's the family. That's the family close unit right there. And then if you look in that verse, when the wicked increase, so if we don't train our children, they're just going to increase, and it produces a society of the wicked. And so when the wicked increase, transgression increases, and so on and so on. And we see this again as you watch the news and see the demonstrators. It's just wickedness increasing, and it's getting worse in our world. And then we, as the righteous, see the fall. We see that. So take notes and train your children early and often about what is right and truth. And so because of this, in verse 17, because of this, correct your son or your child, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul.
Yeah,
that's in Proverbs. Am I in Proverbs 22?
No, that's not it.
I got the wrong text. Let's see here. Got the wrong chapter. Oh, I'm sorry. Proverbs 13.
Oh.
Yeah. Sorry about that. Apologize. Proverbs 13, 15 and on. And so you see in this text, there's a progression. There's a logical progression of what happens when this doesn't happen in our raising up our children. It just produces. Yeah. You there? Am I there? Have I got it right?
No, I don't seem right.
That's not either? It's not Proverbs 13?
Yeah.
It's in Proverbs. Come on, look it up. Get your concordance out. Proverbs. Let's see. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him diligently. 15, the rod and reproof. Am I there? No? Proverbs 13, yeah. So Proverbs 13, 15,
24.
Well, 24, and then 15, 16, 17 in that text, right? So I have a little out of order, but that's the text. So we see that we're supposed to be doing it, and if we don't, it tanks on us. So we need to do that, not for so much for salvation, but for correction. Correction. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but my father was disciplinarian. Some have already said that they've had parents that were disciplinarian, and I learned some of these things. He didn't know he was doing it, but there was a respect for law and order, and I came away with, I was fearful of stepping out of line. I remember when I was young, some of you maybe remember this. I lived in Lawrence City, and there were times where they had police walking a beat in the city, walking up and down the sidewalks daily, all the time. And there was a presence there. And if you stepped out of line, they'd give you a boot. You know, it was old school, right? And my dad would tell me, if I ever hear that happening to you, boy, you're gonna wish you didn't come home. So there was a fear built in to the culture, but that's gone today. So
Terry had a comment earlier that I said. You got your comment. That's what you're doing.
Okay.
But,
all right. Okay, go ahead.
I was thinking about talking about discipline. Just, I mean, you can even, you think of Hebrews 12, the fatherly discipline of the Lord. I mean, that's how you know you're loved, you know, is that you, the child of God is disciplined, especially when, you know, if there's sin in your life and God is disciplining. Because, I mean, as Christian believers, we still sin, but God chastens us. He does it in different ways. He withholds that. He frustrates your plans. It looks in a matter of different ways. I was just thinking about, you know, I mean, I'm not a parent, like I said, but this is not exactly comparable, but even as a teacher with teenagers, I mean, they've been learning through trial and error how to discipline cautiously, because even think of church discipline as someone who's been incorrectly had that done upon him, you know, it can be just harmful to spiritual health. I mean, like, it's done with cautiousness and wisdom. And I mean, the whole goal is restoration that leads to obedience.
Right.
Because that's, you know, and ultimately it's to honor the Lord.
Yep, that's the goal. So, so with this idea of what does train up mean? Well, it involves consistent instruction, right? Consistent. That's the key. Consistent instruction, modeling, guidance, correction, and shaping the child's character and view of the world from a young age, right? Influencing them for God's glory, for God's truth. So it's a lot of work, a lot to do. So the goal of godly instruction and discipline, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the goal of godly instruction and discipline. I'm just going to read it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And get this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so we see the Father's discipline here coming forward in verse 4. He says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Now get this. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Notice the repetition in this text. It's very important, because when one of the important ideas of interpreting scripture is when you see repetition, pay attention, right? Three times. Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. Jesus did it. Verily, verily, I say unto you. So when you see repetition, take note of that. Go ahead, Chris. Now get the mic.
Verse 3 also gives the purpose, where he says, so that you will not grow weary, so that we don't turn away from God, so that we remain faithful, is the reason for the discipline, right? God commands, and you know, we've been talking about the reason we do it is because God commands. Yes, we've heard Pastor Joshua and Pastor Neil as well talk about the indicatives, or the indicative, or the imperatives drive the indicatives, which just means the commandments, the commands drive the realities, right? Jesus said, no more do I call you slaves, but I call you friends. for a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but his friends do, and so he commands us, but then he gives the reasons for the commands, so that we can know that, right? So, and that's just coming off of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, right? And he's telling us, right, when you endure this, this is what God is doing. He's building your faith. He's molding it so that you do not fall away.
Exactly. Yep. So we continue on. Verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Again, 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines. You get the idea? We're connecting the dots here. He disciplines for our good. Why? So that we may share in his holiness. It gets better. Wait, there's more. Right? But we want to be holy like him. So he disciplines us. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. And yet, those who have been trained by it afterwards, yet it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, because of all of this, the therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? It's a conclusion. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What a tremendous text. This is for us adults. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. But you see how many times in this text that he uses that word. Repetition is the great teacher. And so we have to really be thinking about, as parents, how we discipline. And discipline that we receive, how do we receive it? We mutter and moan and murmur. Yep. Right? Grumble. Yep. Train ourselves not to do that. And so that's, boy, there's a lot in there to unpack. You could take time.
Sorry, I didn't understand that.
No, you probably wouldn't. I don't know. But anyway, technology is good, but boy, sometimes. So Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9 emphasizes the incorporation of God's commands into daily living. I'll read that. Go to Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. We'll read through that. That's a tremendous text, too, for being trained in the idea of holiness. Deuteronomy 6 through 9, but I'll pick it up in verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, Moses speaking, that you may do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house in your gates. And then in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9 is the key text there. But so how can parents create a home environment, right? Moses just told us when you walk in the way, when you're in the home, when you're everywhere, out in the garden, whatever it might be, how can you create an environment where spiritual instruction is a natural and ongoing part of family life? How do you do it? How can you do it, parents? Parents who have been parents for a long time or new parents, how do you do it? How have you done it? This is a question for you. How have you done it? Linda Murray. Oh, you need a mic? Where's the mic runner?
Grace, can you raise your hand?
It's not perfect, but just I know from the morning I get up, I'm in the Word, and then I get up and I love to talk to Abby about the Lord. You know, we sit at breakfast, and when we can't have breakfast together, we'll pray and talk about the Lord and things about Him, and just it kind of comes naturally. I'm thankful. Thank you, Lord, because coming up, getting up in the morning and spending time, so maybe it doesn't natural, but just being intentional, you know, it's talking to Abby about the Lord, and she blesses me right back, right by the grace of God, and shares with me. But it's just, you know, sharing the Lord, doing a devotional, and that kind of stuff, stirring up conversation, godly conversation, asking her about her day and things like that. And we get into the worldview, like how we see it, our days, how they, how we failed or whatever, things that have happened, and how we can just encourage her, things like that. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that makes sense. I'm kind of just thinking but that's kind of.
Yeah, you make a good point. The intentionality is one way. What else? Any other ideas? Marie said a lot there, and that was helpful. But intentionality, living just your daily life. I remember oftentimes we didn't always have like the family worship, you know, after dinner, set aside time. But we were always talking with our kids about the scriptures, the truth, in the car, riding in the car. They'd ask questions. We'd have Q&A times and talking about the Bible and what they've been learning. And so it's just a constant intentionality to talk to our kids about the truths of scripture. They are being influenced all the time by other things. So we have to always be diligent to do that. Informally, throughout the day, you know, praying together, reading Bible stories, just living out faith, living out what we're learning as living in Christ, you know, making church and spiritual practices a priority. Parents, do you do that? Are your kids seeing a priority of your worship, being with God's people on the Lord's day? That's important. That's big, because what does that set for an example? What does that set for a testimony to your desires for truth, for God? Now, I'm not saying every time the church doors are open, you should be here. We can create Pharisees doing that. But is being with the church body a priority for you as a parent? Because you're sending a message to your kids. If it's not, you're saying it's really not. Yeah, take it or leave it. Yeah, we got other things to do. We're going to skip today. That's not a good message to send. I'm not advocating, you know, all you do is church. No, I'm not saying that. There's other activity. God blesses us with His grace with all kinds of things we can do. Going to the beach, riding bikes, whatever, playing sports. That's all fun. That's all good things to do and fun things to do, building those relationships. But I think sometimes Christians in our day see church as not really a priority. It's just one more event to do with a long list of other events to do without being on the top of the list. So parents, be thinking about that. So yeah, it's the informal living. It's the day-to-day intentional living and teaching the truth by your lifestyle and formally and informally, continuously. So we are out of time, but if you have another comment, I'd love to hear it. if you want to share something that we've talked about this morning. We've had a lot of good discussion, a lot of good comments. Appreciate that. Thank you. And hope we can continue to learn how to be better parents, no matter what age you are as a parent. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kind grace to us this morning. We praise you for your word and how it instructs us in the ways of righteousness, the ways of your Son. Thank you for your kindness in showing us these things, for the many centuries of preservation of your word for your church. Help us to live rightly and live wisely and be a testimony to those around us of the truth of Christ in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.